Well, good afternoon to everyone here and to those on the webcast. So the last time we had a Bible study on the canonization was back in January. It's hard to believe, but here we are almost 8 months from that time. And at that time, we discussed the time period between the two testaments. We now come to the last two canonization periods. Today we'll look at the one that occurred during the time of Peter and Paul, and then next month we will go through the one that happened during the time of the Apostle John. So on the day of Pentecost, when Peter gave his sermon, he emphasized that Jesus was truly the Messiah. And we find that in Acts 2, verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. He truly was the Messiah. And we see that one of the first healings conducted by the Apostle Peter and John occurred in Acts 3, verse 6. Acts 3, verse 6. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And then in verse 12, because the lame man was healed. And when Peter saw it, he responded to the people and said, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. When Pilate, he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." So again, Peter is emphasizing that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was resurrected. But not everybody was happy with that. And we find over in Acts 4, verse 1 to 2. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." And then they, of course, had hands laid on them and were put into custody. As we read throughout the Gospels, the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews really didn't all as a group accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They tried to convince others that Jesus was not who he stated he was, the Son of God. And so what we have in at least the first four Gospels is this written record and account that is preserved for us. And that is that Jesus Christ was truly the Messiah. But even though we have this written record, there are people who discredit the existence of Christ as the Messiah. So the author of this one book, it's called The House of Messiah, the author Ahmed Osman said this in his book: "There is not a shred of evidence that Jesus lived at the time he is supposed to have done. And I believe the writers of the Gospels adapted a historical figure into their own time." It went on to say, "The execution of John the Baptist brought the messianic movement into the open. When the disciples claimed they had witnessed a living Jesus who died and was raised, it was taken literally by the gospel writers about a half century later." So there was this dispersion put upon the writings of the Gospels. And then a professor at the London University by the name of Wells said that Osmond is right. There is no evidence that Jesus lived between the time of Herod and Pontius Pilate. He went on to say, the Gospels are quite unreliable about that. Let's notice Luke 1. Luke 1, verse 1 to 4. And Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm in Luke 4. Luke 1, verse 1 to 4. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the world delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. The certainty of those things. Notice how the Apostle John concludes his book. In John 20, and in verse 29. John 20, verse 29. And this is when Thomas did not really believe until he saw Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So what we have written were written there so that we can read and then believe that Jesus Christ truly is the Messiah, the Son of God. Notice then chapter 21 in John, verse 24. The last two verses of his book, his letter here, his gospel message. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote of these things. And wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John's testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So be it. So how many other things are we going to find out later that were done and said by Jesus Christ? But we have the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel messages of the life of Jesus Christ. They were preserved in the Greek language, whereas the Old Testament was basically preserved in Hebrew. So the canonization of the New Testament mainly fell to Peter and Paul and later John. So let's look at this first interesting chapter over here in 2 Peter 2. And as we've been going through this Bible study series, we have found internal evidence of certain things that were written and give us some pause to ask various questions about how the books were all put together. Let's look at 2 Peter 1, verse 2 to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. by which we have been given, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." This is underscoring the understanding of knowledge that had been given to us, and that we have these promises that we will be allowed to be partakers of eternal life. Verse 12. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." This was written before his death, the last of his books, last of the epistles, actually, of Peter, before he died. "I am not going to be negligent to remind you of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Verse 14, same statement. "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." He ensures us that the truths will be preserved. And then he emphasizes that he was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ coming. And he saw that in the Transfiguration. Notice verse 16. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice when we came, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 14. So the Scriptures, gospel messages, were confirmed by people who said, "This is for certain. I was there. I saw this. This happened. This is true." So in verse 14, he includes within the Scriptures the epistles of Paul. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Considering the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So be it." He is including the epistles of Paul as the other Scriptures. That's a very important comment that he makes. So here God is inspiring these people to write at the same time. He's inspiring Peter. He's inspiring Paul. And now Paul has these epistles that he's looked at. And there are some things hard to understand, that's true. And yet, they were being twisted as some of the other scriptures, so they were noted as some of the other scriptures. Now let's notice a couple of concerns that Paul had before he died. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. He's talking to Timothy. Be diligent to come to me quickly. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed for Thessalonica. So he, Demas, forsook Paul and went on his own somewhere. Cretans to Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. It doesn't mean that Cretans or Titus left him, but that they were gone to these other areas. But Demas did. It's noted that he did love the present world and departed to go there. But we find that these other two also went to different areas. Only Luke is with me. Now keep that in mind, because remember, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. But he also wrote the book of Acts. Get Mark. Bring him with you. He is useful to me for ministry. Get Mark. He's now useful to Paul. And he also asked Timothy, verse 13, bring the cloak that I left with you at Carpus at Troas, when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Little hints here and there that you find within the scriptures that Timothy was to bring Mark, and that Mark was going to be useful for him, and that bring these books and parchments. And one wonders, it doesn't say, but one wonders if those were some of the epistles that he had written and he wanted to make sure that they were safe and secure. That's a possibility. But why bring Mark? Let's look at a little background of Mark and see that he was actually with Peter very early on. Notice Acts 12, verse 11. Acts 12, verse 11. The apostle James had been killed, and Herod took Peter and put him in prison. And after Peter was released from prison, miraculously, we found where he went. When Peter had come to himself, verse 11 of Acts 12, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. The mother of Mark. Of course, he knocked on the door, and the girl came to answer, Rhoda, and she recognized Peter. Of course, went into the house, and we know the rest of the story. So Mark is noted, and Peter has this relationship, at least with his mother here, and we'll see later more relationships with Mark. Later, Mark travels with Paul. Verse 24. The word of God grew and multiplied. In verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So now Mark goes with the Apostle Paul. Acts 15, verse 37. You see some conflict developing between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take with him the one who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed. So the two went different ways. Why is it then, at the end of Paul's life, does he need Mark? Why is it? One possibility is found in 1 Peter 5, verse 13. 1 Peter 5, verse 13. First Peter 5, verse 13. She who is in Babylon, elect with you, and these were the members of the church, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Mark is with Peter. And we're doing some speculation here because the Bible doesn't really say. Could it be that Paul needed Mark? Paul knew he was going to die, and Paul died about a year or so before Peter did. Could it have been that Paul needed Mark to take those books and that parchment, those parchments, and get them to Peter? Remember, Peter read those and considered them to be scripture. And we know they're all preserved. They're preserved now. So by the time of Paul's death, and later by the time of Peter's death, we have quite a number of books that are written, and they're stored, including the Gospels, Acts, Paul's letters, and the book of James. Luke, remember, was with Paul at the end. So he had all this information from the contacts that he had with those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ and with Paul. So you then have this interaction with Luke and Mark and Peter and Paul. So at this time, I just want to make a couple comments on the handout that was sent out last night. We could put that up. If anybody needs an extra copy, we have a few available, and if you just want to raise your hand if you want an extra copy, we have a few. I just want to go through a couple of comments here. We'll talk about the first half of the handout, a couple of points. One wonders, you know, with the gospel messages, why we don't have a gospel of Peter. I mean, he was with Jesus, with John and James quite often. And so Mark is often called Peter's gospel. There are many references to Peter in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, we know that Mark wrote the book. Let's look at Mark 14, verse 51. Mark 14, verse 51. An internal note here. Verse 50, they all forsook him, and a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth, fled from them naked. Most commentaries believe, and scholars believe, this was written by Mark about his own life and what took place at the time Jesus Christ was arrested. But it seems that there are a lot of extra comments about Peter. And one wonders, when you see that Mark is with Peter at the end, how much of Mark's gospel message here is of events from Peter's point of view. That's one aspect of it. Now, we know that the book of Luke and of Acts is quite detailed and written by Luke. And as you notice in the book of Acts, it does not conclude with amen. And so the book may possibly be added to after Christ's return. That's, again, speculative. We don't know. But these are the Acts of the Apostles. And quite a bit of material took place even after the book of Acts was ended there. And that could be something we don't have. Even some of the later places where Paul went after his first imprisonment. And so 1 Peter was written just after Nero's persecution of the Jewish people and of the Christians, and after Paul's death. 2 Peter was written in about 68 AD, just before Peter's death. Now we'll get to the epistles of Paul, chronological order, and how, when they were written. 14 letters. Presumably, Hebrews was written by Paul, not for certain, but there's a possibility he was the author of the book of Hebrews. When we look down to Paul's journeys, we see that he was imprisoned in Rome from 61 to 63 AD, and it was during that time, as you see on the right-hand column, that Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and Philemon were written. They're called the prison epistles. So they were written later, after these other epistles were written. And then we come to the post-imprisonment journeys for about 3 years. We don't have much biblical information on that particular time. Some speculation is that Paul went to Spain, possibly. There's been other speculation that he even went to Britain. We don't know for sure. And we find that over on the right side, the Hebrews, 1 Timothy, and Titus were more than likely written in that post-imprisonment time period. Now, when we look at Titus, Titus says that he was in Necropolis, and he even tells him, you know, in Crete to ordain elders in every city. So that was in southern Greece, so that's where Paul could have been as well. But eventually he was imprisoned. And we don't know the reasons behind that and why. But his last letter is 2 Timothy. And that's when, of course, he said he fought the good fight. And a crown awaits for him. Somehow, those books of his got to Peter. And possibly, of course, through Mark. And again, I want to reiterate this, that it was at the same time period that God was inspiring these authors. He was inspiring Peter. He was inspiring James, because the book of James was written during the lifetime of Peter. He was inspiring Luke. They were all inspired by God at the same time. So God was working with those people, especially with Peter and Paul. And we know that Peter was the apostle to the Jewish people and Paul to the Gentile people. But they worked together. Now we come to the Next section, these are the books written during the late 80s, early 90s, and they were all put together by the Apostle John, and we will get to, of course, that next time. And they were dealing with a lot of issues at that time. Then we come to the last part here, the seven sections of the Bible. And of course, it's noted, law, prophets, and writings, the first three sections of the Old Testament. Then we come to the New Testament, and there's different ways of putting this together. The Gospels and then the Acts of the Apostles are considered one part, and then the Epistles of Paul, and then the General Epistles, and they're of the Apostles. Then you come to Revelation, which is a unique book. Now, other people have said, well, it's the Gospels, Acts, the Epistles, and then Revelation. So either way, you have about seven different sections of the Bible. But where you have the Gospels and Acts is right in the middle. And so let's look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and in verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we're all part of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So you have Jesus Christ as the bridge between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. And he's right there as the chief cornerstone. And so it is through the Holy Spirit that God inspired those prophets and the apostles, but always Jesus Christ has always been at the forefront and the cornerstone or the main focus of the entire Bible. So by 70 AD, this particular period of canonization of Paul and Peter concluded. Somehow the books were all preserved, and they were stored along with the other scriptures. Even in 70 AD, when the destruction of Rome, destruction of Jerusalem by Rome occurred, there was not the destruction of these books. They were maintained. But for about 20 years, it seemed like nothing else was written. And so the last apostle on the scene is John. And by that time, when he writes, there's a lot of heresy that has begun to creep into the church. And he's on the attack against some heretical statements, especially as we find in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and in the book of Jude. But he's the one then that makes sure that the New Testament is all put together and added to the Old Testament so it would be all in one book, the Holy Bible, which we have today. So we'll discuss his canonization in the last time of our series on this particular Bible study topic.